Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. So take your Bibles. I want you to turn in two places with me this morning. One, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then Psalm 50. So if you want to put your finger in Psalm 50 or your toe or your neighbor's toe or somebody like that, whatever you want to do to just mark that other spot, let's do that. Amen. How many of you are ready for Thanksgiving? How many of you are ready to add a few pounds this year? Come on. Come on, somebody. Add a little bit. I know some of you are just planning on that New Year's resolution to try to get them off. But you're going to add them right now. This is the adding time of the year. And it's my favorite, I think, holiday. I enjoy it. Not because the Cowboys always play on Thanksgiving. It's just the fact that I get to eat and have my fill on Thanksgiving. Amen? I see some heads shaking. Are you shaking head because of the turkey or because the Cowboys play? Both? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you this morning, my message this morning, don't get scared. My message has 8 points, okay? So look at your neighbor and say, oh boy, we're in for it. 8 points. But here's how this is going to work. It's going to be fast moving, and it's going to be kind of like the little kid that was his first time at church, and he came in, and after it was over with, they said, well, how did you like it? He said, well, I love the music at the beginning and at the end, but the commercial in the middle was way too long. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move right through it, but I want you to understand that there is something that we need to consider that as Americans, as you and I, sometimes we forget, and it's real easy for us to forget the gratitude that we have. So here's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the 8 greats of gratitude. Okay, I usually don't do a gratitude message during Thanksgiving. I just kind of preach that throughout the year. But I came across this thought, and I just felt like that it was something that we all need. Because if you consider the world around us, of how many people in the world would like to trade places with you. Did you know that? They would love to trade places with you. And whether you agree or disagree, people are coming here, flooding here, to try to be a part of what you have. Why? Because you have something to be grateful for. Don't ever let us forget that. We can't. So I want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you would like to know God's perfect will for your life this morning? Raise your hand. You want to know God's will for your life. I'm about to show you through the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is, look at that. Well, how would you know? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will for your life? Then start giving thanks in all circumstances. Look at your neighbor and say, start giving thanks and you're in God's perfect will. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Father, I just pray you take your word this morning, that you would use it to encourage us, to show us, to speak to us, Lord, to challenge us. And Lord, may we be changed, Lord, because of it. Because it does not return void. I pray, Lord, you would take this message and speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Leslie. I'm a voracious, avid reader. I read a lot of books, and one of the books that I read years and years ago was a book entitled The Hiding Place, written by Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom was a young lady whose family had the courage as Christians to hide Jews during World War II, during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. It was a Dutch family, and they believed in the value of human life, of every human life. And what happened is, though they were hiding Jewish people in their home, what happened is eventually that family was taken into custody by the Nazis, and they were sent off into a series of prison camps for harboring the Jewish people. And in their third camp, the two sisters separated from the family. In the third camp, they were taken to a place called Ravensbrück. Ravensbrück was a very challenging place to be, because many people didn't survive when they ended up in Ravensbrück. But they sent them to a barracks, And there they realize the horrid conditions of that concentration camp. And one of the worst things about it is that when they walked into their barracks, they realized that the barracks was completely infested with fleas. Fleas were everywhere. And I want to read you a portion. I took a portion from that book. I want to read you a portion of what they said, the conversation between Corey and her sister, her older sister Betsy. I want you to hear their conversation as they arrive at Ravensbrook, as they arrive to this barracks that is just overwhelmed by fleas. Listen to this. "Fleas," I cried. "Betsy, this place is swarming with them. How can I live in such a place? Show us, show us." It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize that she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corey," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does in the Bible this morning, where is it? Read that part again." I glanced down the long dim aisle to make sure that no guard was in sight, and then I drew the Bible from its pouch. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," I said. "Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." It seemed expressly written for Ravensbrook. "Go on," Betsy said. "That wasn't all." "Oh, yes. To one another and to all, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. "Such as," I said, "such as being assigned here together." I bit my lip. "Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands." I looked down at the Bible. "Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowd, for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close. Many more will hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corey," she pleaded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jam, crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy said serenely. "For the fleas and for the fleas." This was too much. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between pairs of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. How many of you can relate with a little bit of that story? Betsy, her superhuman idea to give thanks to God for fleas. And Corey, who had come to the end of her rope. My question as I looked at this, as I recalled reading this passage and wrote it down in notes years ago, is that can God really expect us to be thankful in every circumstance? As you hear my words right now, you're thinking of all of the situations in your own life. Is God really serious that you are supposed to thank Him in the midst of some of the circumstances that you find yourself in right now? And a better question is this question. Why would God ask us to be thankful for this? Why would God ask me to do that? Why would God want us to do that? Why would Paul say, for this is God's perfect will for you in Christ Jesus? And you look at the Bible, and the Bible is filled with so many examples of this constant living gratitude that evades our life as a Christian. You look in the book of Daniel where an edict was given where anyone who prayed was immediately subject to the penalty of death. And yet, what does the Bible say that Daniel did? He went to his window and he opened the window and he began to thank God as he always did before. You look at Jesus, who after telling his disciples to feed the crowd, stands in the middle of a hungry group of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish in his hand, and he gives thanks to God for the small amount that he has to work with. Thanking God for such a small, meager thing, for almost a lack of resources. You look at Job. Throughout the Old and New Testament, Job, the story where a man who loses his servants, he loses his family, he loses his livelihood, he loses his health, and yet he prays this prayer, "Naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." But still, as I thought about this, the question remained, why God? Why, God, would you make such a demand of your people? Why would you make a demand of believers who are experiencing terrible trials that we preach so adamantly, so hardly, that, God, you want to bless, just as I preached last week. God, why would you make this demand on us? Why is gratitude such an important part of the life and the heart of the believer? And I found 8 great benefits of gratitude. I want to share them with you because, as I said before, it's easy for us to lose sight of the blessings of God as we receive them, as they come into our life. It's easy to lose sight. And how can we demonstrate our gratitude? So number one, let me just give you this. If you're taking notes, here we go. Number one is that gratitude replaces complaining with contentment. Gratitude replaces complaining with contentment. I want you to observe something. That complaining is pointing out all that is wrong with the world. When you're looking at what you don't have, what we do is we ask the question, what is it that we have not been given? And we give voice to that thought. What do we not have? And we look around, but here's what gratitude does. Gratitude changes your perception of the world around you. Rather than seeing the lack, you start to see the provision. You see, the optimist sees the glass that is half full. The pessimist sees the glass, of course, that's half empty. But the Christ follower, the believer in Jesus, sees the cup that runs over all the time. That's the difference. Philippians chapter 4, I read it a few weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Paul is basically saying, I have had to learn contentment. He says in verse 12, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." The secret. What secret, Pastor? What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. It's hard for you to complain about those things that you are being thankful for. It's hard to complain about the things that you're giving thanks to God for. It's hard for you to complain to God while you are thanking God at the same time, because gratitude replaces complaining with contentment. Your life is overflowing with complete contentment all the time instead of flowing over onto others about complaining. Paul says, "You can do everything in Christ Jesus who gives you strength. No extraordinary feat of power, just the fact that every situation, good or bad, it doesn't matter. You can survive it. You can make it through it, because gratitude is the antidote for a culture that says that tells us that we always have to have more. Gratitude changes your whole perspective." The definition of contentment that I shared previously is that contentment is understanding that things are acceptable, but they are not ideal. in such a culture that's filled with such idealistic, high-minded thoughts, to think that life can't work unless things are in perfect order is just a fallacy. That's what gives strength to the believer, is to know that even in the tough times, I can survive, I can thrive in difficult circumstances, because with Christ, I can do all things. If you find yourself frustrated at your circumstances and complaining to God about the things that are taking place in your life, I'll tell you this, friends, if you'll just begin to thank God for what you have, it will change your perspective in your life. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. It won't get you anywhere. Stop complaining about how little money you have. Stop complaining about the job and how bad it is. Stop complaining how bad your wife is, or how horrible your marriage is. Stop complaining about your kids not doing what they're supposed to do. Begin to thank God for everything that He has given you, and you will change your perspective. Number two, gratitude creates joy anytime, anywhere. When you have a heart that's filled with gratitude, it creates joy anytime, anywhere. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, what do we have? We have the story of Paul and Silas. Where are they? They're singing hymns and they're praying. Where are they? They are prisoners are listening to them, but where are they? They are in the middle of a prison, confined. Their liberty, their freedom has been taken away from them. Let me tell you something. Joy doesn't make you grateful. Gratitude makes you joyful. Joy doesn't all of a sudden give you a grateful heart, but a grateful heart will give you joy that is overwhelming in your life. Are you hearing me this morning? It begins. You say, Pastor, I'm just always kind of in the mully grubs. I just struggle so much. Begin thanking God. Begin being grateful for what you have, and all of a sudden you will open the caps of all of the springs of joy that will begin to flood in your life. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. I have a right to be depressed. I have a right to be upset. I have a right to be discouraged. No, my friends, you don't. You can be grateful in all circumstances, whether you're in the prison or whether you're at home or whether you're on the job. You can be grateful, because from that gratitude, the wellsprings of joy will begin to overflow, and you'll see your frown turn upside down. Thankfulness helps us to truly enjoy life. I've noticed that the older I get, the more pleasure I find in simple things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've lived long enough to realize it's not the big things in life that really make life meaningful. It's the small ones. It's the little things. It's the little words, the little conversations. It's the gift that didn't cost hardly anything, but meant more than everything. You see, when you begin to be thankful for even the small things, you see joy just begin to overflow. You see happiness begin to just fill your life, because you realize that gratitude creates joy anytime, anywhere you are. Number three, gratitude helps us to recognize our source. James 1:17 says that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. You see, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to just think of all that you have. Come on, preach with me, little man. They're all getting fired up now. Right. Gratitude helps us to recognize our source. I want you to just pause right now. I want you to think of all the things that you have in your life. I want you to just begin to think right now. Just take a moment. Think about what you have. I hope that you're thinking of more than cars and houses. I hope you're thinking of more than money and things. I want you to think of all that you have. And I want you to understand something. That you did not earn any of them. Oh, Pastor, you have no idea how hard I worked. I'm a self-made man. I worked hard for those things, and I'm sure that you did. And I take nothing away from hard work. I think we need a little bit more of that in our society and culture. But I want you to understand that you didn't earn those blessings. That's what the Bible says. If you call those things that are in your life are good, and you look at your child, and on some days you say, well, I'm not sure, but on some days you say, he's perfect. I know that Chris and Kaylee, I know that Jay and Kennedy, when those brand new babies came out, there's nothing that you could say except, wow, perfect, perfect. Remember what James said. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. God in his goodness gave us everything that we consider good, everything that we consider perfect, everything that is great and admirable in our life that we value such a high extent is because of God's blessing. One of my favorite writers, Alex Haley, he wrote a piece years ago, and he had in his office a picture of a turtle that was sitting on top of a fence post. And a guy came in to interview him one time, and he said, Mr. Haley, why do you have that picture in your office? And he said, well, he says it's for this reason, because every day, every time that I write something, I always look at that picture. And he said, why? He said, because it reminds me that the turtle didn't get there by himself. You see, humility is really the core of a grateful heart. If you really have gratitude and you have gratefulness in your life, humility is really the core of where that comes from. William Temple, a theologian, said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself at all. I don't have to worry about myself. I'm just grateful for what God has given. Andrew Murray, another writer, he said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. And therefore, in putting the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. The core of your gratitude has to come from a proper perspective of who you are and the humbleness to know that you didn't get on that fence post by yourself. Let me just take a moment. I want you to reflect real quickly on your life before you came to Jesus. Can we all just do that? Let's just reflect for a moment. I want you to think of you before you found him. And actually, before he found you. What did your life look like before Jesus? BC, before Christ. Luke 7:37, there was a story of a woman. She was a sinful lady, and the scripture says that a woman who had lived a sinful life in town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar filled with perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Verse 47 says, Jesus responded, he says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And I want you to notice this last line. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. You see, number four is that gratitude keeps us grounded by helping us to reflect on what we once were. When I consider my life of what I was before the Lord, and I know you know the story, I was raised in church, and I've always been around it, you know, but there was a time when pastor wasn't pastor. Just a guy whose heart was sinful. And I came to Jesus, and I gave him everything, and thank God, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, who forgives all of our sins, not just some. God is not selective. He's not selective, friends. Hear me. God's grace is not selective when he comes to bring forgiveness to anyone who confesses. He says that he has forgiven every sin, not in part, but all of our sin. I'm so thankful. I can't even express that to you because it is such a personal thing to me. I'm so thankful that the Lord forgave me and saved me. I preach about it all the time, but when I personally begin to reflect on what God has done in my life, I begin to relive those moments that I know were just a waste, the moments of my life that were considered as useless, because before I met Jesus, I was nothing. Before I gave my heart to Him, I had nothing, no value, no purpose, no meaning. But when I came to Jesus Christ, my life was changed. And I'm so grateful this morning that I know a Savior who loves me regardless of what I was, because He has made me what I can be. I never will forget the journey that I have walked on for many, many years. 40 plus years I have served Him faithfully, and I will not take one moment of it back. Because serving Jesus makes me grateful. To know what I could have been, but because of the grace of God. Number five, gratitude helps our hearts on the right time. Helps keep our hearts right. You have a clock that's constantly running. I know sometimes you've taken trips, long kids, and those of you who had small children, you remember taking those long road trips before you could even get out of town. Well, it's unique with me because before I can get out of town, my wife is saying, hey, I need to pull over. We need to go to the restroom. Any guys married to that one? You got that one? I mean, we haven't even driven like 10 miles. Hey, I got to go. We got to stop. I was like, what is that? You know, we need to invent something that we can just, you know, carry along with us. But what happens with the kids? What are the kids saying? Hey, are we there? Yeah, we've been driving 30 minutes, son. We've gone through a time warp, and all of a sudden, we're just going to show up at Grandma's house. Yeah, yeah. I remember one time my dad decided we were going to take a vacation in Florida. And we were cheap. We weren't, there's no way Dad's going to fly. He's like, son, this is going to be the greatest road trip ever. I'm like, God help us. Because after he said it's a 24-hour trip, that's when I said, Jesus, just rapture me now. So the day that we left for Florida, we got in the car. I was young. I was about 9, 10 years old. We had a friend, another family, another friend. He was my age. And we were riding with my parents. And I remember as we jumped in the car, we were like, okay, here we go. My mom, she turns around to Justin and I, and she says, Justin Harris and I, and she says, hey, boys, take this. We left Oklahoma. We swallowed those pills. We left Oklahoma and woke up in Mobile, Alabama. It was a time warp. They doped us up. As soon as we got, we were raising up in Mobile, Alabama. Here, boys, here's another one. They drugged us all the way to Florida. Doped us up. And when we got there, it took us 3 days to clear our minds enough to know who Mickey Mouse was. We was like, hey. They didn't want to hear us say, are we there yet? Can I stop? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Because as kids, we're not very patient. You know that. Your kids aren't very patient. But what I want you to understand is the giver of all good things is always patient. He's always patient. And one thing that my grandfather used to tell me is that God is never late. He's seldom early, but He's always right on time. That's right. See, what you have to understand is in the middle of your circumstance that you may be going through right now, you may be just chewing on your fingernails because you're not patient to wait for God's timing. You're not on the right clock. And when you're not grateful for the process, for the things that you're moving through, you tend not to accept the timing that God is trying to give you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6 gives us some insight into understanding this. The writer there, Solomon, he says, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. What is he saying? He's saying in your life, God's timing is just as important as God's will. Are you hearing me? Some of you need to hear that today. You're trying to rush the process. God works through process. It's the process and the plan of redemption. It's working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's a process as He grows you. It's the process of discipleship and sanctification where we come to know and become more like Him. There is a process in life. There is a process in following Jesus. And there is a proper time for everything in your life. How often do we say, God, you're late. God, hurry up. God, get this fixed. I'm ready. I'm ready. And what is God saying? You're not ready. Just wait. I'm trying to get things ready. Just be patient. Just hold on. Just relax. That is so true. Because when we're grateful for the process, God keeps our hearts at peace because we know this, His timing is always perfect. Would you just look at somebody and confess that out your own mouth? God's timing is always perfect. Just tell somebody right now. I want you to get that out of you. God's timing is always perfect. Stop being impatient. Some of you are just very impatient. God's timing is always perfect. There are two Greek words that we use for time in the New Testament. There are two words I want just real quickly as I'm just move on to the next one. There's a word called kairos, and then there's a word called chronos. You can think of chronos as you floating down a river. As time passes, you're just moving along. But kairos is like floating in the middle of a still lake. It's the difference between this. It's the difference between in your life, between marking minutes and marking moments. Some of you are frustrated in your life right now because you're marking minutes and hours. I'm getting older, God. Graduation day is only a little bit away. I'm a senior in high school, counting the minutes. And all the time, here's what you're doing. You're missing the moments. Moments are like seasons in our life that we have to cherish. Sometimes I find myself weighing that with Seth being a junior, he's playing football. Here's the struggle between Kronos and Kairos. I'm sitting at his last regular season junior game, and then I remind myself, I look to Shannon and I say, this is Seth's last regular season football game. Kronos. But Kairos says, I'm watching a moment in my son's life that can't be replaced any other time. And I cherish it. Baby's getting older. Kids are about to leave. Go out of the house. Mark the moments, not the minutes. Number six, gratitude helps keeps a tight grip on God's grace. Let me just say this. A lot of people have a distorted view of God. They think of God as some vengeful, menacing, uncaring person who is waiting to just whop you on the head, kind of like whack-a-mole. Anybody ever played whack-a-mole? Yeah, that's who a lot of people think God is. He's just waiting to, as soon as you pop up, he's going to whack you on the head. To be honest, we are a very undeserving bunch. I mean, we really are. I mean, how would you like to stand before God and to try to petition your way to show yourself as worthy? I mean, and He opens up your life and He shows everything. How would you like for everybody in this room right now to know everything about you that you wish and hope that nobody would ever find out about? Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, you think Mari Povich would be something. I mean, Jerry Springer would have nothing on that. If everything in your life is completely exposed, those things that you did years ago that you hope that nobody else finds out, if you tried to leverage your life for the grace of God, can you imagine what that would be like? You would be totally embarrassed. I would be totally embarrassed. That's why I'm so thankful in Psalm 103, verse 4, it says, He redeems my life from the pit. Because there's been a lot of pits that I've fallen into in my lifetime. And I'm thankful that God has brought me out of every one. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, let me just read this passage. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He moved me from rejection to acceptance. He moved me from wrath to mercy. He moved me from being an adversary to being my advocate. He moved me from heaven to hell. And I thank God, as the song says, that one day He looked beyond my faults and He saw my need. You see, gratitude helps keep a tight grip on the grace of God in my life. Number 7, gratitude breeds generosity. Gratitude breeds generosity. Just bringing this in for a landing. Generous people are generous because they want to give so that others can feel thankful. So that others can feel thankful. 2 Corinthians tells us that each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or with compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's thank you, God, and you say, no, thank you. Generosity and gratitude breeds generosity in your life. When you actually stop and say, oh, God, thank you so much, guess what happens? You begin to live with your hand open instead of your holding things close. Because when you're holding things tight, you still haven't really discovered that the source is God. You still haven't discovered that, you know, I can thank God because God can give whatever He wants and He can take whatever He wants and I can live with an open hand. And then finally, number 8, gratitude inspires our faith forward. Gratitude inspires our faith forward. I always in my life try to expect more the next day and tomorrow than I did today. And here's the reason why. It's because in my life, and hopefully in yours, you have learned to trust the Father in such a way. Because of His faithfulness. Because of His faithfulness and all of His blessings that He has provided in your life, it pushes my faith to a higher level. And I've found that the more gratitude that I express to God, the deeper my faith becomes. Does that make sense to you? That the more thankful that I am for what He has blessed me with, the more faith I have to believe Him for more. Come on, somebody. So thankful for what God has done for me. Psalm 50, verse 23, it's that verse that I told you to mark a little earlier. Psalm 50, 23 says, He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, the Lord says. And He prepares the way so that I may show Him my salvation. God is honored when we are thankful. And when you are thankful, what you are doing is you are preparing the way for the Lord to show His salvation in your life. Just think about that. Think about that. You're having a troubled time right now dealing with the circumstances that you find yourself in your life, and you are trying to figure out a way forward. The way forward, friend, is to begin to thank God for the moment you have right now. Because as you begin to thank God for where you are, living through hell on earth right now, you begin to create a path forward for God to show you His salvation. Are you hearing me, church? You are clearing the way. It's a machete through the jungle. It's a bulldozer on the dirt. You are clearing a path for God's salvation to move forward toward your life. Let me return to that story from that book, The Hiding Place, that I read a little bit earlier. Corey's giving thanks for fleas in that Nazi concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And you'll remember that Last thing I said was, she said, this time I knew Betsy was wrong. She got this one wrong. A couple months later, this is what happened. Corey writes this. One evening, I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs with which a small stove was kept going in each room. When I got back to the barracks, Betsy was waiting on me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in this big room," she said, referring to the fact that they had been free to have Bible studies and even sing hymns in the barracks together in the evenings. "Well, I've found out." That afternoon, she said, there'd been some confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they had asked the supervisor to come and to settle the matter. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step foot through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas!" That's what she said. "This place is crawling with fleas!" My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures that I could see no use for. Are you a thankful person? How great is your gratitude right now for God? What's your gratitude meter? What's your thankfulness? To go, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. Times are challenging in my life. I'm dealing with a lot of questions. God doesn't seem to be anywhere around. He's disinterested in my life. It almost seems like, I mean, I've got one thing after another. It's like everything is just lining up against me." Do you find yourself complaining about your circumstances? Or are you thanking God for the irritations in your life that ultimately, listen, that ultimately will have a purpose for you? Let's bow our head this morning. Father, what an extraordinary God you are. What an extraordinary, loving and gracious God you are. That your will for our life could be accomplished simply by giving thanks in all circumstances. Good season, bad season, slow, short at the end of the month, I can give God thanks. If you're here this morning, friends, and you say, "Pastor, I want to give God thanks in this circumstance, but I'm just having such a hard time." I don't condemn you for that, friend. I want you to understand. I've had moments in my life where I was thinking, "God, why would you ask me to do such a crazy thing when I know that this is just terrible? This is tough." You say, "Pastor, I need to just be able to see beyond this. I need prayer. I need prayer. Because I want to break through this ceiling that's just holding me down, just letting the world kind of spin around me right now. And it's hard for me to give thanks. But that's what I want to do, Pastor. I want to do that. I want to be that today." In just a moment, as we stand, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to say, "Pastor, I'd like prayer this morning because I want to give thanks for the circumstance I find my life in." Most people would say, "Why in the world would you thank God for it?" I mean, can I just tell you this? Those inconveniences in life, the fleas of life, God has a purpose in all of them. And even now, you can say, "God, I thank you for it." As we stand in just a moment, and as I begin to pray again, I would like for you just to move out, and I would like to just say a prayer with you right here at the front. So if you could help me, just nobody moving around, everybody in respectful mode of just being very reverent for the Holy Spirit. I know that he's just speaking to hearts right now. As we stand in just a moment, I want you to move forward. You say, Pastor, I'd like prayer. I've tried to figure all this out. Tried to figure out God's will for my life. If I'm in His will, out of His will, because I'm just in a challenging spot. Let me tell you something. God's will for you today is to give thanks in that circumstances. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. But I want you to understand that it's those things of faith that we do. And we step out and we say, God, I thank you, Lord, for putting me with the right people and hearing the right message just today. It's going to change your perspective of where you're going.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.